You notice everybody comes from somewhere. And what you're going to learn about today is, where did Candlewood come from? We didn't just sort of pop up here in Land O'Lakes without some people involved. We're a church plant from Oakwood Community Church down in Carrollwood. And Edson Bustamante, would you stand, Edson, is currently the elder chair of Oakwood. But we think, he and I both think, he was on the elder board when Candlewood started. But since it was so long ago, we can't remember for sure. So we either are both deluded. But and I would like anybody who is currently going to Oakwood to just stand, who've come to celebrate with us. We really appreciate that, and we just see ourselves as part of an extension of what God was doing through Oakwood to move north into Land O'Lakes and start Candlewood. But there were a group of people there who did the work to get this started. You're going to learn more about it, but instrumental in that were Ron and Ardell Day, Ron was the associate pastor at Oakwood. And I think Ardell was aware of this before even Ron was. So if Ron and Ardell would just stand, you're going to hear their story in just a few minutes. But they worked with a task force where people at Oakwood who would meet Sunday mornings and talk about a church plant. And then we had a couple of Sundays where we did testing. And then we started here. But so for the task force was Ron and Ardell, Steve and Shelley Cook. If you just stand while I say these. Glenn and Rosie Francis. Jerry and Mildred Peterson. Tom and Virginia Pignato, who could not make it, and Jim and Beth Reed. So these were the ones who were the original task force. Okay, y'all can sit down. Thank you. Now, who here, stand up if you were at the first Sunday of Candlewood when we met at Pineview? Okay, stay standing. How many of you started coming when we were in Pineview? Okay, good. Then we moved to this point, to this facility at some point. How many started coming when we were here at Carson Drive? Okay, very good. Yeah, okay, y'all can stand, but that's a lot of people. Well, I mean, some people started coming over at Carson Drive. You guys didn't stand up. No, I didn't mean, I just meant came while we're in this facility. So we are very thankful. Started coming at this, you know, very obedient dog. So it's pretty bad when you're upstaged by a canine. So we're very thankful for what God has been doing through Candlewood and the six couples that started. I mean, God gave a vision, we started it, but all of you who have come are part of the ministry of Candlewood as our purpose, what we do here. And so we really want to celebrate. And so just to give you some background, though, I'm going to ask Steve Cook to come up, and he's going to give some verses, and after that he's going to introduce, just have Ron and Ardell come up.
It is a special day. Could we stand for the reading of God's Scripture this morning? I'm going to be reading from a couple of different passages. The first is from Psalms, then Lamentations, then Ephesians. The first is from Psalm 90, verses 1 and 17. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In Lamentations, it says this in 22 and 23. Because of the great Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And finally, in Ephesians 3, 15 and 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, you may be seated. At this time, it's my pleasure to welcome Ron and Ardell to give us their story.
They say it's always dangerous to give a mic to a pastor, but I think it's even more dangerous to give a mic to a pastor's wife, especially one who journals. This was a difficult assignment, Beth Reed. How it all began in 10 minutes. There are so many stories and stories within stories, so we shall both stick to the scripts. It really depends upon how fast you can listen. I wish you all could have looked over my shoulder as I went. I was slowed down. I wish you all could have looked over my shoulder as I read through my journals to get the timeline for our stories. We would have cried together, laughed at times, rejoiced, and there would have been moments of complete silence before an awesome God. I'm sure of one thing, you would have seen, as I did, God's fingerprints everywhere. Being a pastor's wife was never on my radar, but I was married to a man who is called to full-time ministry. Therefore, it became my calling. It was exciting and frustrating. I loved it. I hated it. When God called us to a ministry, I followed him, sometimes willingly, sometimes with an Eeyore attitude. Well, if I have to. Other times, I went kicking and screaming. That's how I arrived at Oakwood. But that's a story within a story for another time. I was usually several months behind Ron in adjusting and settling in. In January of 2005, God, working behind the scenes, began to change me, preparing me. He knew I was going to be an important part of his plans for Ron and for us as a team. He knew I needed to be on the same page with Ron from the get-go. He knew Ron could not waste time looking over his shoulder to see if I was even there or running back to pick me up and encourage me. I don't have time to list the ways that God worked in my life, but it was mostly through hardship and suffering. Family, work, and relationship situations that taught me lessons about trust, ready obedience, humble service, patience, endurance, perseverance, love, forgiveness, and generosity. In June 2005, Pastor Paul took sabbatical leave, and Ron took over the responsibilities at Oakwood. It was a huge task, and God gave these verses from 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. And I began to pray these for Ron every day. Father, make Ron fit for what you have called him to be. Fill his good ideas and acts of faith with your energy so that it all amounts to something. I pray that his life will honor the name of Jesus and that you in turn will honor him. Thank you that it is all because of God's amazing grace, grace behind and through all of this. And it's for your glory, Father. Amen. At this time, we had no idea what God was planning, and when summer ended and Paul returned, I sensed a growing restlessness in Ron. We talked often about our dreams and desires for this season of our life. church planting was a frequent topic of discussion, and I actually encouraged him to pursue his dream, even knowing it could involve leaving Oakwood and making yet another move to who knows where. That, my friends, was God at work. In September 2005, Ron met with Paul to discuss his restless heart and options at Oakwood. Church planting was mentioned in passing, but with no sense that this was the direction that Ron wanted to go. After a very lengthy prayer in my journal that night, this is how it ended. Having said all of that, your will, not mine. Oh, and put Ron and me on the same page. Thank you for giving us everything we've all made to make this a wise decision, waiting expectantly. Fast forward 5 months, February 1st, 2006, was staff day of prayer at Oakwood. Paul asked everyone there to share a current struggle, and Ron asked for prayer about getting off the fence about a decision he needed to make. After the meeting, Paul asked Ron if he wanted to talk privately, and they spent an hour discussing Ron's passion and heart for church planting. And there it was, spoken out loud from my journal. I'm scared, but we're on the same page. I'm walking alongside Ron, not behind him. He's not pulling me along, trying to convince me. I might even be leading the way at times. Now that's a first.
I've always loved church planting. And it was one of my dreams and a desire to someday plant a church. But over the years, I would try, but the door just wasn't open. It was closed. And as you heard Ardell say, not only was he preparing her, but he was preparing me. In fact, he was preparing Oakwood Community Church. And he was preparing even some of you, many of you who are sitting here today, to hear that same call from him to come alongside us eventually to plant a church. I had several opportunities to attend church planting seminars. I read books on church planting. And I was able to encourage and support the church planters that I knew personally. As the years passed, so did my birthdays. And approaching the age of 60, I finally let the desire fade. But it never completely faded away. It was always on the peripheral edge of things, on my mind, on my heart. Well, on February 2nd, 2006, I decided to have breakfast with Dave Dorsey. I met with him. He was one of the elders. I think he was chairman of the elders at that time. I met with him to share what Pastor Paul and I had discussed after that prayer session. And Dave did a lot of smiling, and finally, in his encouraging way, he said to me, "Ron, I hear passion and excitement in your voice when you talk about church planting, but I sense an attitude of settling when you talk about taking on a different role as an administrative pastor at Oakwood." Settling. That's a really important word in our story. Dave reminded me that church planting was a goal of Oakwood and was on their radar from the very beginning. And he encouraged me to meet again with Pastor Paul and the elders and to start things moving. Well, it just so happens that that afternoon, I met with Rosie Francis to talk about an upcoming small group book club that we were getting ready to start. And as can happen with Rosie, one thing led to another. And I shared my desire and my dream for church planting with her. And to say that she was excited would be an understatement. In fact, she told me that she had been praying for her vision of a church plant out of Oakwood for over 2 years. 2 years she'd been praying for me, and she didn't even know it. On Sunday afternoon, February 12th, Ardell and I had the opportunity to meet with our district superintendent, Glenn Schreiber, and his associate, Ben. And the big question on our minds was, are we too old for this? And they both laughed at us and together said, no way. And so after a long discussion with them, they affirmed us and agreed that I should talk to Paul and the elders and ask them to affirm and release us to birth a church out of Oakwood. Well, in God's sovereignty, there was a board meeting scheduled for the very next night, and I was able to share my heart and passion for the church plant and told them, here I am. There was no affirmation at the time, of course, and we entered God's waiting room. It was hard to wait, and I would be less than honest if I didn't tell you that we began to second guess God's leading. Maybe God just wanted to see if we were willing and it was time to settle. Well, February 24th, still sitting in the God's waiting room, still questioning our decision, I sat listening to the speaker at our district conference, a church planter. And as he closed the session, this was part of his prayer. He said, Lord, I sense there's someone here on the verge of an exciting new ministry, but is struggling with settling. What an emotional moment that was. What an affirmation from God. Just that one word, settling, did it. I heard God say to me in my heart and in my mind, refuse to settle. Trust me and wait for my timing. Well, on March 31st of 2006, 46 long days after I first shared my vision and passion with the elder board and asked for their blessing and affirmation, we received an email from Pastor Paul. The elders enthusiastically confirmed Oakwood's readiness to birth a new church with you as the church planting pastor in partnership with Ardell. With much rejoicing, a bit of apprehension, and a prayer of thanksgiving, we walked up to the roller coaster, seeing only an open seat in front of us, and stepped into the car. We sat down, and God automatically closed and locked the security bar to keep us safe and secure, and we heard those first clicks begin as the ride began to climb. And what a ride. I wish there was time to tell you all the stories of God's faithfulness to us as we watched Him step in to fight for us, to time to tell you of the many victories over Satan's attempts to destroy what you see here today. But we must simply press the fast forward button. There's no way to tell you all these stories. There are lots of backstories. But to push the fast forward button, on Sunday, March the 4th, 2007, Candlewood Community Church was officially launched at Pineview Middle School. And then in December of 2010, God miraculously provided our first 24/7 space to use. And on Sunday, January 2nd, we held our first service in that space, right here in this building. And I'm going to add one thing. This is holy ground, this building. And many of you maybe don't know that underneath this carpet are all kinds of scripture verses that the folks at that time wrote on the concrete floor before the carpet was installed. God is in this place. This is His dedicated place to be used for His church. And someday, God willing, He'll move you to another space, just like the children of Israel were moved by the cloud during the day and the fire by night. I believe that will happen for Candlewood. And so I repeat the words that God said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God bless you. charge. That's an interesting word, isn't it? It's charged with lots of meanings. All kinds of connotations come to mind. The charge of the light brigade, charge cards, battery charges, telephone charges, even automobiles get charged now. But most of the time when you hear that famous sound, da 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 da, da 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 da, what do you think?
Charge,
exactly. So we think of the Bucks or the Rays, since they're in the winning ways right now. 11 innings last night, one on a walk. That was pretty awesome. When you hear those sounds and those words, the reason for it is to charge up the fans, to keep them cheering for victory. It's a word of action. It's a call to action. And so in celebration of Candlewood's 10th anniversary, I've been called upon to give a charge. Not just a jolt of energy or a sporting event hype, but a scriptural way of energizing us and moving us to action. As Christians, as the Church of Jesus Christ, and in particular, this church, Candlewood Community Church. The Apostle Paul gave a charge to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. And he often uses words there that are taken and utilized at ordinations for pastors and commissionings for missionaries. Maybe some of you have heard this passage used that way before. But at the same time, assuredly, it applies to you and me as the Church of Jesus Christ, not just to Timothy. We can apply it to each and every one of us, and in particular, Candlewood Community Church. I want us to read together from the English Standard Version, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to stand aside so you can see the screen. Let's read it together. So I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is writing this near the end of his own ministry, to his protege, as I said, Timothy, whom he had trained and discipled carefully. And it's a reminder to keep doing what he has been called to do, to keep preaching and teaching the Word of God to both believers in the church and to unbelievers in the world, but standing firm upon the truth of Jesus Christ. You and I have those same things to know and to communicate and to refuse and to focus on, as Paul mentioned them to Timothy. So I want to take us through this charge from Paul to Timothy, and I want you to take it personally. First, I want us to see what we should know as a church. And the "we" here means you, Candlewood Community Church. I've chosen to use the Phillips Version each time we have a point, and vary from the one that you just read so that you get a little fuller picture sometimes. Here's how the Phillips Version says verse 1. I urge, or charge, as the ESV put it, I urge you, Timothy, as we live in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, whose coming in power will judge the living and the dead. You and I should know what Paul wanted Timothy to know, and it is the basis for the charge. First, you're under the authority of Christ. Paul says we live in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's not Paul who's the head of the church at large. It's not Timothy who's in charge of that local church, or any other person for that matter. But it is Jesus Christ himself who is in charge of the church. He is the head of his church. And we're all ultimately responsible to him, to Jesus Christ, the one who will judge what we do, because he's the one who rules over his church. And so then secondly, we need to know that we'll be held accountable to Christ. There's a general accountability that all people will stand before Christ as their Savior and as their King, and Jesus Christ will hold us as his people accountable to the charge that he gives to us. Because, thirdly, this you need to know, you belong to the powerful kingdom of Christ. There will be a glorious appearing of Christ and of his kingdom. And this reality is what motivated Paul, and it is what is to motivate Timothy, is what is to motivate us to charge forward, to keep pressing on in service. It moves Paul to give the charge to persevere to Timothy and thus to us in this sober responsibility that he's given to all of us as Christians, to extend the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ, his church. And as Christians, we share in the glory of Christ's kingdom now. We don't wait for it. We share in it now. And as the head of the church, he now rules and reigns over us. And so what you know about what's still coming should cause you to charge into action with the word of God. That's the basis of his charge. And then secondly, he tells Timothy how we should communicate as a church. And we means who? The Candlewood Community Church. He says, I urge you to preach the word of God. Never lose your sense of urgency, in season or out of season. Prove, correct, and encourage using the utmost patience in your teaching. We're to give it out. We're to publish it. We're to announce it. We're to proclaim it. You can see all of those ideas in all the different English translations. So the first thing about communicating that we are supposed to do is communicate the Word of God consistently and persistently. Be ready in season and out of season. Be prepared and willing to look for and find opportunities to share God's word with others, and never lose the urgency of it. It's talking about God's word even when it might not be convenient or even welcomed. It's easy, of course, to talk about the Bible at church, in your small group, or among Christian friends. But it becomes much more difficult and challenging to bring it up when you aren't with Christians. But God's Spirit can help us. He can help us craft just the right words at the right time to scratch an itch that particular person has. And the point is to not pound people over the head with the Bible, but neither are we to limit our conversation about God's word to our comfortable Christian circles. We're to take the initiative. We're not merely to wait for people or expect people to ask us and then tell them. We're to look for and be ready in season and out. The second way to communicate the word of God is to do it specifically and directly. words like reprove, correct, rebuke, exhort, encourage show up. And the Word of God, as we know, is useful. It is applicable to the specifics of life. Our story showed that to you today. We are to communicate God's truth in ways that directly impact people's lives. Not some theoretical, philosophical thing only, but it needs to be brought to a practical, specific, direct message into people's lives. Sometimes it has to be very personal. It has to be corrective sometimes, with challenges and warnings even when it's needed. Other times it can be comforting. It can be encouraging. But it's a charge to be actively speaking truth and never giving up, speaking not just to ourselves. It's not just talking in the air, but it's talking to people, real live human beings in their needs, both believers as well as unbelievers. Prospective disciples, maybe it's a better way to put it. We're to shine God's light in the darkness, and not just generally with a buckshot approach, but specifically and directly to the person we're speaking with. Third way to communicate God's word is expectantly and intelligently. The text says, with complete patience and teaching or careful instruction. We should expect that God will use his word. Expect him to use it to bring change in that person's life that we're speaking to. And by the way, it's on his timetable, not yours. As God's Spirit helps that scripture, that word, penetrate the barrier and penetrate their heart and soul, just say what God leads you to say and let God finish it up. The purpose for sharing God's word isn't to be judgmental at all or obnoxious, but to give people a true source of encouragement and comfort. A true standard by which they can live and they can assess their choices of life and the direction they're taking in their life through this kind of patient feeding of God's word to them. It might be a nibble here and a nibble there, and the next thing you know, someone is having a voracious meal, picking your brain about something that really impacts them directly. Third part of this charge is what we should refuse as a church in verses 3 and 4. And the we is who? Candlewood Community Church, right. For the time is coming when men will not tolerate wholesome teaching. They will want something to tickle their own fancies, and they will collect teachers who will pander to their own desires. They will no longer listen to the truth, but will wander off after man-made fictions. You see, the foolishness of man, which is so popular and so enticing, sets up this tension, a tremendous tension. And you and I must resist and refuse the temptation to stoop to human desires. First, we need to refuse the self-centeredness of people. They are lovers of themselves and their own desires. They're fighting against sound doctrine. God's word often contradicts human will and human desires. And the result often is that people put up a wall so that it won't penetrate. And they will instead look for people to tell them what they want to hear, instead of what they need to hear. And the second thing we need to refuse is the self-justification of the people. People look for things, sometimes churches or counselors or speakers, who will support what they already want to believe and do. They're looking for someone to tickle their fancy a little bit, charm them, And it leads to a third thing then to refuse, and that is the self-delusion of people. Our ears become turned off to the truth as human beings, and humans embrace all kinds of myths. Paul's talking about man-made alternate truths, fictions, unhealthy doctrines, unhealthy practices, and which, by the way, often leads eventually to a hardness of heart and an unwillingness or intolerance to even listen to sound doctrine. Paul says, refuse to compromise truth for the sake of what people want, and instead take a stand against the shams, and instead lead and point people to the truth of Christ and His Word. This is one of the primary purposes of His church. This is why Candlewood exists partially, and why it should continue to exist. Candlewood must be a truth dispensary by refusing these other things. And it isn't the size of the church. It isn't even the extent of all the different ministries and programs of a church. It's fulfilling this charge to proclaim the word of Christ and not letting anything else get in the way. And then finally, as a part of this charge, Paul says what we should focus on as a church in verses 5 through 8. And the we means who? Candlewood, right. For yourself, Candlewood, stand fast in all that you are doing, meeting whatever suffering this may involve. Go on steadily preaching the gospel and carry out to the full the commission that God gave you. As for me, I feel that the last drops of my life are being poured out for God. The glorious fight that God gave me, I have fought. The course that I was set, I have finished. And I have kept the faith. The future for me holds the crown of righteousness which God, the true judge, will give to those who have loved what they have seen of Him. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? Stay focused on ministry. Stand fast. Be steady with the gospel and the mission and the ministry, no matter what. He says, first, to focus on spreading the gospel, doing the work of an evangelist, one of the versions says, and letting God's Spirit finish it up. Second, focus on fulfilling your ministry as God gives it to you, centered on Christ and the word of truth, the word that calls and convicts and persuades those prospective disciples to repent and to become disciples, and the word that corrects and rebukes and encourages you as a believer to spiritual growth in order to fulfill your charge and your mission in the church and through the church of Jesus Christ right here in Land O'Lakes and beyond. And then third, focus on the eternal perspectives. As Paul is concluding his life and ministry, having fought the good fight, having finished the race, having kept the faith, he reminds each of us that our service for Christ is well worth it. It's worth the hardships, he says. It's worth the struggles. It's worth the disappointments. It's worth the frustrations, because the Lord has something far greater in store for us. Those of us who love Him and are looking forward to His appearing, there will be a crown of righteousness for enduring and standing fast. And so in view of this glorious and eternal perspective, we're charged to finish the race, just like the Apostle Paul, with strength and with faithfulness. And so today, as we've come together to celebrate and rejoice around Candlewood's 10th anniversary, we've seen how it began in part. We can see by looking around how it has grown. We have evidence even of spiritual growth that you can see in the folks around you, individually as well as corporately. We've seen a healthy transition from praying to planning to implementing to gathering others to launching to reaching orbit and staying in orbit to being outward focused to follow God's plan A of reaching and discipling as we go, to passing the baton of pastoral leadership, and so on until the Lord appears again. It's been quite the ride. What a decade. What a ride. I'm reminded of a quote that Ardell came across early on in this adventure called Candlewood Community Church that aligns our hearts and our minds with Paul's charge today. Here's the quote. Life is not a journey to the grave with intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in sideways, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, "Wow, what a ride! What a ride!" Our interpretation of this charge might need some new meaning from the usual thinking about serving in the church and how the church functions. I've been asked to lead in a prayer of commitment, and so if you are ready to commit yourself to this charge that Paul gives, I'd invite you to stand, and I'd invite Pastor Mike if he would come to the front. Father, as we stand before you, we recognize that Jesus gave us a plan, and we desire to follow it. As we stand together, we commit ourselves to follow you. May we be renewed and revived around this charge given to the church at large, but in particular to this morning, to Candlewood Community Church, to preach Christ and His Word, to know our responsibility and carry it out, to communicate the truth that our world so desperately needs to grab hold of and find as a solid rock. May we be careful to resist and refuse the foolishness of man and to instead focus on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, as well as to serve Him faithfully in anticipation of a glorious and eternal future with Him forever, and to receive that crown of righteousness as Paul was looking forward to. And then as we bend our knee before the throne to cast our crowns before our Savior, no matter what, we want to press on, to charge forward, to be actively used by you for the kingdom. We pray in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Go now and light your world.
I have a half-hour sermon prepared right now, which will go by very quickly. Listen, there's a few things you do need to know before we get to the outside part and the fun and the communication, which is vital, and that is this, that Beth and Tyler played the lion's share of putting this together. And let's just say thank you to those guys for all the extra work they did. That was tremendous. A reminder, you can't light your candle until you get one. So they're up here if you want one. Okay. And then also now we shift gears to another person's expertise. And that's Patty. This is food time coming up. We got all kinds of things going out there. Patty, let's say thank you to you for what you've done to pull this together. She consistently serves and puts out, and say thank you to these folks privately because they did a great job, and we do appreciate you guys doing that. And now, the words you've been waiting to hear. Let's pray over the food. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for what you have accomplished through Candlewood for your purposes, for what you've done, for the fact that it's obviously you, for the fact that you've carried her this far. But, Father, we also thank you for the things you're going to do,
the things we know you're going to do as you continue to bring glory to yourself, which you deserve. Father, we thank you that we get to be just a small part of that. And now, Father, as we have fellowship with each other and enjoy this food, we thank you for that as well. That is just a very small token of your total goodness to us, which we could never measure, and how we praise you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You are now dismissed. Let's enjoy fellowship together.